you've been back home for a while, do you start thinking, oh, I'd love to go back to wherever it is? Yeah, you can't nod that quickly. You've only just got back. A whole week. When you've been away and you've had such a good time and it's just like, oh, I'd love to go back to wherever it is. Well, that's kind of what we get in our story. Paul and Barnabas, they've been, well, where did they go? They had a first journey, and we actually pick up this story at the beginning of their second tour, at least Paul's second tour. It's their first journey, Paul and Barnabas. They went from Antioch of Syria. Remember, there's two Antiochs, Antioch of Syria. And from there, they went to Cyprus, and they went through Cyprus from east to west. And then they went up to the south coast of Turkey, where they went inland. They went to Antioch of Pamphylia. Well, what happened in Antioch of Pamphylia? Did things go well for them? Well, it kind of went well, but then it was the Jewish believers that stirred up the influential religious women, who we can maybe assume were the spouses of the city's leaders, and then incited a mob, and they got ran out of town. And as they left town, what did they do? They shook the dust off their feet, and we're off. You know, you're going to treat us like that? Yeah, we're going to give you this this symbol of we don't want anything to do with you. It was what we recognized was what Jesus had said to do. Just keep moving. So they went on to Iconium. What happened in Iconium? Well, apart from anything else, there was a mob. They found out that this mob wanted to stone them. So, hearing of this rumor, they left. They left so quickly they didn't have time to kick the dust off their feet. They just left. And where do they go to after that? Well, they went to Lystra, where Paul this time was stoned and left for dead outside. But he was not dead. And then they went on to Derbe, where things seemed to be a little bit easier for them. They appointed some elders, and from there they even went on a little reverse journey back to those places that had given them trouble. I think I said before that, you know, why on earth would you do that? These are places that didn't want you, but they were places where there were some believers. And Paul had in his heart, I want to make sure that they're okay. I want to make sure that, you know, it's easy just to say, you know what, forget it. I'm just going to stay away. But there are people that need some encouragement. And maybe if you get nothing else out of these reflections today, think of that. It doesn't matter the size of body of believers, how many they are, the same principle applies. Make sure that you look out for people, to encourage people. So that was the first journey, and Paul says, right, come on guys, let's get going. I'm itching to go on another journey. And from estimations and commentaries, we can find that this was probably about 3 years after his first journey. So it's not straight away. You've got a long time to wait. Sorry, a week is just not enough. Anyway, Paul he's kind of like, right, let's go. And Barnabas is up for it, but what does Barnabas say? Who does Barnabas want to bring? John Mark. Who was John Mark? His cousin. And why not? Well, why is the question that Paul asked, wasn't it? What does Paul say? Did anyone catch it in your reading? If you've got your Bibles open, please do follow along. But what was the contention? And what was the reason for the contention?
John Mark left before.
Yeah. He hasn't got staying power. He came with us to Cyprus, but then once we arrived in Turkey, well, then he bottled and went back to Jerusalem. And it might have been because he went back to Jerusalem that we had all that trouble that we had to go and sort out in Jerusalem. That was last time's sermon. So I can understand why Paul is thinking, why on earth giving him a second chance? But Barnabas wants to give him a second chance, and Paul and Barnabas go their separate ways. What do we learn from this? Paul and Barnabas, are they believers? Have they been working together for quite some time? Have they been through some really big experiences together? Sometimes people fall out. It's not that they disagree in faith, but sometimes they have a difference of opinion. Sometimes believers fall out with each other. But even in that falling out, like with that kids' song that we just sung, what was that about? Jonah? And what did Jonah do? He got this message from God, go to Nineveh, preach this message. No, I don't want to go. He tries to leg it. Gets on a boat in a storm, gets thrown over, calm sea, swallowed by a whale, goes to Nineveh, tells them the message. Now, even in a stormy boat, Jonah was able to give a message to the sailors. Even when we're running away from God, even when we are disagreeing with people, then God can use us. It was just an opportunity for God to say, okay, you can't get on with each other at the moment, but let me start two other ministries for you, with you. Barnabas takes John Mark off to Cyprus, and we do catch up with John Mark later. Won't give any other spoilers, but at least Paul catches up with John Mark later. Paul takes someone with him, though. Who does he take?
Silas.
Thank you very much. So I think I said last time when we were looking at the earlier part of this chapter that Silas's name is mentioned, and this seems to be the way that Luke writes. He drops in a comment about someone, and then mysteriously, lo and behold, this someone appears later on in the story or later on in the chapter. We had it actually with Barnabas. If we go back a number of chapters, it said that when it was talking about people giving of their property and selling the property and giving the funds to the apostles to help feed people and look after people, then it says this kind of little anecdotal extra, and Barnabas had a field that, or some property that he sold and gave it to the apostles. It's kind of like, okay, why does Barnabas get a special mention? It's because he's a character that comes on up later. Silas gets a mention earlier on because he's a character that comes up now. Paul goes with Silas, not down to Cyprus, that's where Barnabas goes. But Paul goes up round by land, not on a boat. Now, he would have to pass Tarsus. What is significant about Paul going past Tarsus? Hometown, yeah. Go and see some friends and family, but that doesn't slow him down. He just keeps going. And where does he keep going? Goes to somewhere new. Wouldn't that be a good plan? Journey number two. You've got another road trip. Let's go somewhere new. Silas, we're going to have some great adventures. Hopefully not as bad as what I had with Barnabas before. Wouldn't that be a good plan? So where do they go? Are you reading in your Bible? Where do they go? If I look at my notes, it says beginning of chapter 16, where do they go? They go to Derbe. They've been there before, haven't they? Yeah, I've just mentioned it. And what happened in Derby before? Well, it wasn't so bad. They appointed elders to look after the church. But they go there, they check that everything's okay, and then they keep moving. And where did they go to next? Lystra. What was their experience in Lystra? Wasn't Lystra the place that Paul was dragged out of the city limits and stoned and left for dead? Why on earth go to Lystra? Why? If you have a bad experience at work or at uni, at school, if you've been sharing your faith with someone, with some people, and they really, you know, they ridicule you, they mock you, are you going to go back and have that conversation again? Probably not. So why do they go back? Because there are a few who have accepted Jesus as their Savior. Including a new character. Who do we get in this story? Timothy. Young Timothy. Well, what do we know about Timothy? Timothy, his mother was a Jewish believer. And then if we look in 2 Timothy, so that this is sometime later, Paul writes a couple of letters to Timothy. 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, Paul writes, references his mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois. Three generations of believers. It seems as though this is the first time that multi-generations or subsequent generations are referenced in the New Testament of people who have passed on their faith to their kids. Never underestimate the influence that you have as parents or grandparents or as adult believers as you come along and mix with other believers at church. You have a great opportunity and influence. Then what we didn't read about is a little bit of an odd thing, because can you remember what the previous chapter and the whole debate with Paul and Barnabas and why they had to go down to Jerusalem and argue things out, and there was a mandate that was referenced? And that mandate was, people don't need to become a Jew, as in males become circumcised, in order to become Christians. That you didn't need to take those further steps. But what does Paul do with Timothy? Well, we didn't read it. It says that Paul persuades Timothy for him to be circumcised. Why? Because he is a son of a mixed family. And because we're going to go to Jewish believers, it will be better to be able to say, yes, I am, to those Jewish believers and be accepted, than it to be a further problem. I won't harp on about that situation too much, but that's why there seems to be this reverse for Paul in his instruction. It's just to make sure that things, sometimes even within believers, we just don't need to antagonize each other. Just go along with it. Timothy joins Paul and Silas. And where do they go on to? This is dipping into the bit in the middle that we didn't read in our scripture reading. But they go to Phrygia and Galatia. And they start going to places where we might seem to think that we've heard of these names before, because these are letters that Paul writes that we have in the New Testament. Galatia, Paul wrote a letter to the people in Galatia, and we call it Galatians. Okay, this is nice and easy game, this isn't that. So they go to Galatia, but it also says in that passage, and I won't kind of dwell in this bit in between too much, but it says that they go to one place and then the Lord says, don't go over there, so they go over here. And then it says, don't go over here, now go over there. And the point in that bit of the story makes me think, I need to be aware of where God wants to lead me. the places he wants me to go to, as well as the places that God is saying, don't go over here. There will be places that God says, go here, and places that God says, don't go there. Am I in tune enough with God to know what God wants in my life and follow his leading, rather than just pursue my own roadmap? They end up on the northwest coast of Turkey. And there we get a little story of someone seeing someone in vision of someone in Macedonia saying, come on over. Have you ever heard someone use that reference? Come on over, come over to Macedonia. Here it's from, this is where it's from. And they decide as a little group, okay, This little vision seems to be the thing that we need to be doing. This seems to be what God is leading us to. Have you had a vision like that recently? I haven't. But I think it's all to do with this bit of attuning ourselves, being available to God, to send us places even where we've had trouble before, to send us to places to encourage other people and to steer clear of some places altogether. It says that they landed in Neapolis, and they go inland a little bit to a town called Philippi. Does that ring any bells of books in the New Testament? Paul later wrote to people in Philippi, and we call it Philippians. Okay, we're collecting a few gold stars here today. Well done. So they go into Philippi, and they stay there a few days. And in verse 13, it says that they go to, on the Sabbath, they go to a riverbank. Now it seems as though probably either there were some believers or some Jewish believers that met there. There wasn't necessarily a formal synagogue that they met in. But they go to this place, and Paul and Silas are able to talk and share about Jesus. Lydia is baptized along with her family, and she says, look, come and stay with us. And while he's staying with them, he continues this opportunity of ministry, of talking about Jesus. And then verse 16 says that Paul went to a place of prayer. Now, we could easily get caught up in the rest of the story, but he went to a place of prayer. Now, the rest of the story is this demon-possessed woman who was a slave, had this, because she was possessed, she was able to be a fortune teller, and her master, her boss, owner, was making some good money out of her for this clever thing that she was doing, fortune telling. And what goes on in the story says that day after day after day, she keeps doing the same thing. And what is she doing? Her demon possession is pointing people to what Paul is talking about. Says basically what he's saying is true. The Jesus that he's talking about is true. And I find it kind of funny, my translation puts it that Paul was exasperated. Now, looking around, there's Steve tucked away there. I was gonna thinking of you, Steve, in my preparation here, and thinking how often do some men get exasperated by nagging women? I just thought I'd drop that one in for you. I'm in trouble when I get to the door later. But that's what's happened. It doesn't matter about the gender. There is someone that keeps going on and on and on. Although they're telling the truth, Paul is just like, oh, what on earth? And he turns around and he tells this demon, come out of her. And the demon comes out, and her boss is not happy because suddenly And this is going to happen not in moments or minutes, over a period of maybe a few hours or days, that the master realizes she's no longer got this demonic power to tell people things that they want to hear. And he's not happy, and he stirs up some trouble. But just to step back and back and back, day after day, Paul is doing the same thing. What does it start by saying that he did? He went to a place of prayer. Now, you may not have a public place of prayer, but I ask you, do you have a place of prayer to go to daily? A place where you don't have demon-possessed women, you don't have ting, ping, whatever your phone happens to do to tell you there's a notification. When it comes to your time with God in prayer, do not allow those things to be a distraction. Is it nice when you're talking with someone and their phone starts ringing or pinging and suddenly they're taking their phone out and they're chatting to you? And, all right, if you don't like it, what do you think God thinks? Go to your place of prayer. Don't allow any distractions. But in our story, it says that because of this healing, this demon possession coming out of this woman, it says that the Jews, verse 20, if we look at Acts chapter 16, verse 20, I'm going to get my Bible open. I'll get you to look at your Bibles too. A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them to be stripped and beaten with wooden rods. That was 22. Verse 20, the whole city is in an uproar because of these Jews. They shouted to the city officials. You know, people are going to stir up trouble when we start talking about Jesus. And it would be the easiest thing in the world just to think, you know what, I won't bother today. I can't be bothered with all of that hassle. I would really prefer not to have those people speak to me like that again. But that wasn't Paul's attitude. He had some good news to tell. And no one's response was going to stop him from talking about Jesus. They accuse Paul and Silas of customs illegal to Romans, or to the Romans, which is kind of ironic, because the bit of the story that we didn't read right at the end is the fact that actually Paul says, I am a Roman citizen and you've treated me badly. And suddenly they're kind of, oh dear, we've made a big mistake here. But what of the bit in between? And I'm just drawing to the story as we start to consider what we can get out of this whole passage. But this story, maybe you've heard it before. A jailer gets receipt of some prisoners, people who have not had a fair trial, but they've been ordered to be beaten. You keep quiet. Don't come around here talking like that, stirring up trouble. After you've been beaten, and I have read that these sticks that probably would have been used, and there is a suggestion from one of the commentaries that I read about the jailer would often carry a stick with some barbs in it. And it's quite possible then that the person who did the beating might have been the jailer. That was all part of his job. puts a different spin to the whole story as well, doesn't it? But they have been beaten and they have been thrown into prison, and the jailer gets told what? Make sure they don't leave. And the jailer and jailers then were quite often Roman soldiers with experience that are kind of taking a bit of an early retirement. People that were able to deal with rowdy prisoners. But he would know, if anything happens to them, I as the jailer am susceptible to an equal punishment if they go free. They have been beaten, thrashed. Can you imagine being beaten with a big stick? And you're thrown into prison. You're put into shackles. Is life hunky-dory? No. Far from it. So what do? What do? When we come together with our fellow believers, it's nice and easy to moan and groan, isn't it? Oh, I had such a terrible week. Oh. But they sing songs, hymns. They start praising God. Even in that little jail, they have a little audience. It says that the other people in prison were listening. Even in your times of difficulty, are you ready to praise God in everything? After you've been beaten, after someone else at work has done better than you, put you down, are you going to praise God? You never know who's watching you. The earthquake happens, the chains fall off, the doors fly open. And that's not unusual for other mythical stories of that day and age. And that's normally in a mythical story because that's how people escaped. But no one escaped in this story, did they? In fact, the jailer, what does the jailer do? Thinks the worst. And what does he want to do? He's about to run himself through with his sword, and what does Paul say? No, stop. We are here. Your life is safe. And then what does the jailer say? Tell me about this Jesus. I wonder if the jailer had ever heard that demon-possessed woman, day in, day out, saying, what they're saying is true, that this Jesus that they're talking about is the Christ. I wonder if the jailer heard that. And I wonder if the jailer heard them singing that evening. I wonder if the jailer heard them talking with the other prisoners there. Oh, why are you in prison? Well, I just got beaten because we've been talking about Jesus, let me tell you about. I wonder if the jailer overheard any of that going on. And there, in their opportunity of freedom, they stayed. Tell me about what I need to do to be saved. And then, in a very hospitable way, the jailer does what for these guys? What does it say in your Bibles? I can't help but think, in the way that he fed them and nursed them, and this is why I say, if he was, and it's a big if, it doesn't say it in the Bible, but if he was the one who had administered the beatings, can you imagine being the one to beat a prisoner? Because that's your job. And then you hear how they sing about Jesus, how they talk about Jesus, and realizing they could have done something that would have meant I lost my job, I lost my life. But they saved me. And I want to know about this Jesus that they talk about. bathing them and nursing them, and giving them some food, looking after them. These prisoners that just in a few hours' time would become ex-prisoners. I can't help but think of Isaiah 58, where God, through Isaiah, says about true and false worship. In Isaiah 58, verse 6, having talked about the bad ways that some people fast, all in the name of worship. No, verse 6 says, this is the kind of fasting I want, to free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Well, that's the next bit of the story, the last bit of our talk today. They were wrongly imprisoned. They weren't given a fair trial. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed to go free and remove the chains that bind them. Share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them, and do not hide from relatives who need your help. I wonder if that probably he was a Roman soldier, ex-Roman soldier. I wonder if that jailer knew any of that kind of behavior. The jailer cared for them, and he and his family were immediately baptized. And then the officials the next morning say, okay, you can go free now. And Paul says, yeah, not that quickly. Because do you really want to treat a Roman citizen like this? And then they realize they've made a big mistake. We'll continue the story another time, next time. But three points that I'll just draw out. Which one is more relevant to you? Keep encouraging believers, even in places where there is animosity and resentment, even in places where you don't always get on with everyone. Keep encouraging believers. Number two, is this one more relevant to you? Go where God leads you to and steer clear of the places that God doesn't want you to go to. Are you in tune with God's leading? First, keep encouraging believers. Second, go where God leads you. Or is the third point the one for you? Praise God in all circumstances, even if you're stuck in prison.